Hello there, faithful listener. You've tuned in to Season 7 of the Bible Explained podcast. So make sure to grab your cup of coffee, because today we are going to be discussing the book of 1 Samuel. Well, hello there and good morning, friends and faithful listeners. Today we're going to be talking about 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to be discussing Saul once again trying to kill David. That's basically going to be the rest of 1 Samuel, actually, is just this huge chase between Saul and David. David running away, Saul trying to get him. So we're going to talk about more of that today. So make sure to grab your Bibles out of the version that you prefer, because it is very important when you are studying the Bible to read the Bible. Don't just take my word for it. Make sure you read it yourself. So grab your Bible in the version that you prefer. But as always, I'll be reading out of the WEB this morning. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall today be my son-in-law." Saul commanded his servants, "Talk with David secretly, and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law.'" Saul's servant spoke the words in the ears of David. David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and little known?" The servants of Saul told him, saying, "David spoke like this." Saul said, "Tell David, the king desires no dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." Now Saul thought that he would make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the deadline, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as wife. Saul saw and knew that Yahweh was with David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Saul was even more afraid of David, and Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out, and as often as they went out, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. You can really see what kind of a father Saul is in this portion of scripture. He was using his daughters to try to kill David. And we know from previous chapters that Saul was not the best father to Jonathan either, because he took credit for some of the accomplishments Jonathan did. And also, he even tried to kill Jonathan at one point just to save face, like to save his own skin. He tried to kill his son. So Saul was not a nice father. He was not a good father. And he used his children as pawns in this weird chess game that he was trying to play with David, even though David was not really taking the bait. But firstly, as we talked about the other day, Saul used his older daughter, Merab, as a way to try to kill David, because he was telling David, "David, you're going to be my son-in-law. You're going to marry my elder daughter, Merab, and we're all going to be this happy little family together. You're going to marry her. Just be valiant for me. Go fight battles. That's all you need to do to marry my daughter, Merab." And of course, this was all a plot to try to kill David. However, it did not work, because David went and fought his battles against the Philistines and won them and came back to Jerusalem. Well, the time came for David to marry Merab, and Saul was kind of like, "You know what? You know, you're not going to marry Merab. This guy over here is going to marry Merab." And now this most likely was a ploy that Saul was trying to do to get David to retaliate against him. So then that would give Saul an excuse to kill David, because David would be like, "Hey, you know, you promised your elder daughter Merab to me. I was going to marry her. That's what you said. And now I'm going to kill you, Saul." And Saul was probably trying to get some sort of a rise out of David so that he would have an excuse to kill David. So Saul is trying to kill David at every single turn. He does not like David. He hates David. He is afraid of David. David is a threat to him. And also, David has the Holy Spirit, which Saul no longer has. So God is helping David, and Saul recognizes this. And this is the main reason why Saul did not like David, because he knew God had chosen David to be the next king. So Saul now decides he's going to do the same thing, but with his other daughter, who is named Michal or Michal. I don't really know what her name is. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to go with Michal. So Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. So Michal had a huge crush on David. She liked him. And Saul finds out about it. And actually, instead of being angry that his younger daughter likes David, he's actually very happy about it. He's like, perfect. You know what? I'm going to get Michal to marry David because she's going to be a snare to him. Now, this could be that Michal did not have the best personality. Perhaps Saul could have known the attitude of his daughter and how she was, and possibly known that she was going to be a snare to David. So that could have been why he was like happy about this, because maybe Michal just did not have the best personality, which is very likely, actually, just knowing how she is later on. Now, don't get me wrong. I feel for Michal. If you read her story, she does have a very sad story, and I feel for what happened to her. But she also didn't have the best personality because she was very attracted to power. And I can imagine that because David was a powerful individual at this point in time, that was why she had a crush on him. That was why she liked him. She was attracted to that power that perhaps she wanted herself. So she had a crush on David. Saul was happy about this, maybe because Michal just didn't have a good personality or something like that. So he's like, she's going to be a snare to him. And also, I'm going to try again to kill David through Michal, basically. So he starts whispering in David's ear. He's like, hey, David, you know, I'm going to, instead of giving you Merab, I'm going to give you my younger daughter, Michal. Instead, you're going to be my son-in-law today. And David doesn't actually respond to that. So Saul starts having the servants talk to David about it. So here's what it says. Saul commanded his servants in verse 22, talk with David secretly and say, behold, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. So he's trying to get his servants to convince David to take the bait. And so the servants do this. You know, they listen to their king. And they tell David, like, David, you know, you should be the king's son-in-law. We all love you. You would be a great son-in-law to the king. And here's what David says. Does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law since I am a poor man and little known? Now, depending on the version that you read out of, it might say something along the lines of, because I am a poor man, I can't pay the dowry for a princess. And that was basically what David was saying here. He was saying, I am so little and I am so not known that there's no way I could marry a princess. So Saul hears about this humble response from David and he's like, oh, perfect. You know what? Here's what we're going to do. Tell David that I'm not requiring any kind of a dowry for my daughter. Instead, here's what it says in verse 25. The king desires no dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. Now, here's the thing, and I mentioned this the other day. David had already paid the dowry for one of Saul's daughters because he had killed Goliath, actually. And King Saul had actually promised that whoever killed Goliath would get to marry one of his daughters. Well, Saul lied. And we don't even know how long it's been after Goliath was killed that all of this is taking place. It could have been like a year. And yet Saul has not at any point in time given his daughter to David, even though he had promised that initially. So he's lied to David twice now up until this point. He told David at the beginning, hey, whoever kills Goliath will get my daughter. And then, of course, David killed Goliath and did not get Saul's daughter. So then Saul was like, you know what? You'll get my daughter if you're just valiant for me, if you just fight all my battles for me. So then David fights all the battles and he wins. And he still doesn't get Saul's daughter as a wife. And at this point, I think the average person probably would have retaliated because it's a great honor, obviously, to be son-in-law to the king. So I think any average person probably would have retaliated. But David did not allow his feelings to get in the way of his relationship with God. Because even though David very well could have had feelings through all of this and been very irritated at Saul and irritated at the whole situation, he did not allow those feelings to cause him to sin in rebellion to the person that God had placed in command. There's a verse in Romans 13 where Paul talks about submission to governing authorities. And I'm going to turn there real quick. And this is out of the NIV. It says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." So God places people in command. And notice that Paul here does not say that don't retaliate against authority if they're good people. He's not saying that. There is no mention of whether or not this person in authority is a good ruler. But Paul says that Christians should still be subject to their rulers, regardless of whether or not those rulers are good rulers. And Paul himself practiced this. Because remember, we just talked about this the other day. Paul was in court with the Sanhedrin. He had done nothing wrong, and yet he was in court. And actually, the high priest commanded one of his servants to go up and punch Paul in the mouth. And Paul initially retaliated because obviously if you get sucker punched, you're going to retaliate. And Paul is like, "You whitewashed wall," and just, you know, insulted the daylights out of him. But then when Paul realized that the person who commanded the punch was the high priest, Paul actually apologized. And he said, "I'm sorry, I did not know that he was the high priest," because it says in Deuteronomy, "You do not curse or malign the high priest." So Paul practiced what he preached. Because even though that high priest was historically, actually, a very terrible high priest, Paul still chose to give honor to the position of the high priest, even though the high priest himself was not doing anything worthy of honor. Paul still said, "I will not dishonor somebody who is in authority over me." And that is how Christians should act. And that is how David acted in the Old Testament, even though Saul was not doing anything worthy of respect. Because he was the king and because God had instituted Saul as the king, David was not going to retaliate against Saul because Saul was in fact the king. So that is why we Christians are supposed to pray for our leaders, even though they might not be good leaders, even though they might be persecuting us on certain occasions, even though they might be doing terrible things. We pray for them, and if we ever end up meeting them, we give them the respect that is due to them, even though they might not be worthy of respect in their actions, because they are in a position of leadership that God ordained. They are to be given respect primarily because they are in that position of leadership. Anyway, David understood this. That was why he was not going to retaliate against Saul. Instead, he took this very humble position. He was like, "How could I be the son-in-law to the king?" But anyway, what ends up happening, Saul tells his servants to speak to David. "The only dowry that Saul wants is for you to go and kill 100 Philistines and to bring their foreskins back to Saul." And man, like, that's just gruesome. That is so gross. And David goes and does it, you know, and I'm sure there was an ick factor to it. Maybe Saul kind of like had that in mind as well. But not to mention, Saul was hoping that David would get killed in this battle because this would have been humiliating for the Philistines, first and foremost, even though, you know, the Philistines and the Israelites were fighting against each other and the Philistines were just absolutely brutal to the Israelites, killing them in every which way. This would have been extremely insulting for the Philistines to get killed and then circumcised after death, because the Israelites, of course, were the ones that had the rite of circumcision. Other nations around the world did not. And so I'm sure that the Philistines would not take kindly to an Israelite person killing their own and then circumcising them, it would be like a great insult. Partially because I'm sure the Philistines wanted nothing to do with the Israelite customs. And also it would be an insult because, once again, King Saul and David would be calling the Philistines unclean because they were not circumcised. But when David hears that that's the dowry, he goes and does it. He kills actually 200 Philistines. So not only did Saul's plan get foiled once again by David, David did not die. David actually goes out and doubles the amount of foreskins that Saul had asked for. So David comes back with all these foreskins, 200 of them to be exact, and gives them to Saul. And now, unfortunately, Saul, when he sees this, cannot say no to David once again, because he's already said no to David twice. And now Saul is stuck between a rock and a hard place because his servants and all the people love David. And so they're seeing all of this happen. They're like, yay, he's going to be son-in-law to the king. So now Saul is forced to give his daughter in marriage to David. And so that's what happens. It says, then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as wife. And in verse 28, Saul saw and knew that Yahweh was with David. So if Saul had any question about it before, Saul now knew that Yahweh was with David. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. I think it's interesting that they mention that twice, because not only was Yahweh with David, but now Saul is seeing his entire family starting to love David as well. So this is a double insult for Saul, because Saul's daughter loves David, Jonathan loves David, all of Saul's entire household is like, yay, David. And then, of course, Yahweh is with David, who had once been with Saul. So Saul was afraid of David even more after this, and Saul was David's enemy continually. So instead of Saul turning back towards Yahweh and being like, Yahweh, I am sorry. I want you with me again. That is not what Saul did. Instead, he tried every single avenue he could think of from here on out to try to kill David. He did not care that his daughter was now married to David and that she would be a widow. He didn't care about that. All he cared about was trying to kill David. And to conclude, I want to mention one more thing from verse 30. It says, the princes of the Philistines went out, and as often as they went out, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. This is a very interesting verse, because if you turn over to Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, here's what it says. This is out of the NLT. A newly married man must not be drafted into the army or be given any other official responsibilities. He must be free to spend 1 year at home, bringing happiness to the wife he is married. It's a very sweet law from the Old Testament in order to protect newly married couples, specifically the wife, actually. The wife was supposed to be allowed to enjoy her husband for 1 year. He was not supposed to go out into war. He was not supposed to be drafted. He was not supposed to have any official responsibilities that would take him away from home. Instead, he was supposed to stay at home for 1 year with his wife. And that was to protect the wife so he doesn't go out and immediately die in battle and she's left totally destitute early on in her life. And also, just in general, the marriage relationship is very important. God knew that. And God, of course, wanted that marriage relationship to be strong and to be healthy early on. And yet here's David going out to war. He went out to war directly after he married Michal. And that's very sad, because Saul, first and foremost, was not listening to the Old Testament law about what a man and a woman should do when they're first married. He forced David to go out and to do battle and was probably hoping that David would die throughout all of that. But David also was not following the law. And if you don't keep one of the laws, you're breaking all of them. Even the one that seems the most silly, you are breaking all of them. And so David, unfortunately, did not stand up for his wife, did not stand up for God's law here, and he went out to battle. Now, thankfully, because of God's mercy, God was still on David's side. God was still going to help David in battle throughout all of this, even though David was, in fact, breaking one of God's laws. God was still merciful and was still going to help David in battle. But we do know that David, looking forward into the story, does not have the best history of protecting or taking care of women. David was a sinner, the same as everybody else. David broke the law, the same as everybody else. And in some ways, he became kind of like Saul later on, plotting evil against somebody and even plotting somebody's death. But yet, God was with David. And that is because all of us are sinful human beings. But yet, God still works with us. He still helps us. He knows our sin nature. And of course, he wants to have a relationship with us, and he wants us to shed that sin nature and live with a clean conscience, like we talked about yesterday with Paul. God wants that from us. But yet the entire Bible boils down to one point. God is merciful to sinners. And David's story points that out quite a lot. Alrighty, faithful listeners. Well, if you liked this episode, please share it on your social media platforms and tell people that the Bible Explained podcast exists. Word of mouth is the best way to spread the podcast. And I am very thankful to all of you guys because I found out that the Bible Explained podcast is one of the top 1.5% of all podcasts in the world. So that's kind of cool. I just found that out recently and I was really excited about that. But that is all due to you guys listening and wanting to read the Bible. That is a great thing. All right, faithful listeners, I will see you all for an episode out of Acts tomorrow. Happy listening, and God bless.